Tonight's reading's from Romans 5, 12 to 21. Romans 5, 12 to 21. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgressions of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Well, good evening, everyone. Good to be with you again. Before we kick things off tonight, I thought it'd be good just to take a moment to pray. If you've been following the news at all this week, you know, in the last week or so, stuff has started happening between Israel and Iran. And then just in the last 10 hours or so, somewhere around there, earlier this morning, it seems America has made some strikes against nuclear sites in Iran as well. So it just looks like an escalating conflict in that area of the world. So a good thing, I think, to bring before our God in prayer. So let's take a moment to do that now. Our Father in heaven, we know that at times it looks like the world can get into a lot of trouble. There can be trouble brewing as nations rise against nations. We look at what's happening in the Middle East, and there's concerns about the way Israel and Iran are seeming to attack one another, and now the US has entered into it as well. It just raises lots of questions and perhaps makes things uncertain for those, certainly for those in the area, but also perhaps for countries further afield as well. And so, Father, we want to bring that to you because we know from your word that you are a very present help in trouble. And so we want to remember your promises to us. We want to remember that you are sovereign and in control. And so we ask that if it's your will, that there be no further escalation in this part of this world, that that countries would seek peace rather than war. But we pray that no matter what happens, that Christians, both in these areas and across the world, that we would be secure knowing that Jesus is reigning right now and that all things are being brought under his feet. Help us to hold firm to that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, got a picture behind me on the screen. This is a guy named Tom Petters. Tom Petters. Now, Petters was a businessman in America towards the latter part of last century. He ran a company called Petters Company Incorporated, PCI, a company where they would buy consumer electronics and then resell them to big stores like Costco. Now, he promised people who would invest in this company, in his firm, he promised investors that their money would be used to buy these goods, which would then be on-sold to these big stores, he said, for a 15 to 20% profit. I don't know about you, but that's a lucrative deal in any market, isn't it? But after this had been going on for a while, I think for about 10 years or so, then in 2008, a longtime associate of his turned whistleblower. And it came to light that the entire operation had been one big Ponzi scheme. Now, if you're not familiar, a Ponzi scheme is where the funds from new investors are given or used to pay returns to earlier investors. Okay, and in fact, it came to light that this company that he created had made no purchases of consumer electronics at all. Instead, rather, he'd faked all the documentation to make it look like it was happening. And so the whole thing was a house of cards. It had been, in the end, a $3.65 billion illusion. Massive amount of fraud. Now, why did so many people get sucked into this? Why did so many people hand over their cash? Well, it's because the promise seemed so good, didn't it? Not only did this company have a great track record, but Petters, he had this public image of both success and philanthropy. He was seen as a self-made billionaire with a golden touch. But the whole thing was too good to be true. Now, I take it you've probably experienced that at some point in your life, finding out something is too good to be true. Whether it's an offer that you see online, perhaps, that turns out to be false. I've fallen for one of those. Or perhaps a relationship that starts off flawlessly, but then quickly turns sour. Or maybe a promise of a magical cure for an illness that ends up falling flat. Well, we've all known the danger of believing in things that seem too good to be true. And so I want to ask you a question I think is relevant for our passage tonight. Is that what grace is? Is the promise of grace too good to be true? Now, I say this because if you're like me, you'll know, knowing the Bible, just how ginormous, how great the promise of grace in the Bible really is. And in fact, we were reminded of this last week, weren't we, when Sean kicked off the series that we're now doing through Romans 5 to 8. Okay, that the first 11 verses of chapter 5, we're told this. We have peace with God. We have access to grace. We have the hope of the glory of God. We can rejoice in our sufferings. We're loved by God. And then finally, verse 11, we've received reconciliation with God. Our relationship with him has been restored through Jesus. I don't know about you, but I can't think of anything else in this world that has a promise as good as that. That's all that grace entails. And yet, as you're sitting here tonight, or perhaps watching online, or maybe your life doesn't feel that different. Maybe you know about this amazing promise of grace. You've got this amazing promise, but then you wake up each morning and it just seems like each day is the same. And life, it just continues as it always has. Maybe you find your circumstances haven't changed at all. Maybe those things that you were holding out hope for in life haven't eventuated. And then to top it off, perhaps you still find yourself mired in the slough of sin, a muddy embrace that you just can't seem to get out of. Now, it's enough, I think, to make you ask, can God really do this? Can he just wipe away my sin? Or is this all just too good to be true? Well, I think this is likely something what the Roman church would have been thinking when they first heard Paul, his letter. They too would have been, like us, struggling with sin. they too would have been experiencing hardships. In fact, if you know your world history, you know that Rome was kind of the epicenter of Christian persecution in that day. So they would have had it tough. And so here Paul is writing this next section of his letter, Romans 5, 12 to 21. He's writing it really to answer the question, is grace really worth it? And to make his case, what Paul does is he creates a comparison, right? He compares the pair. Because he says that as far as he's concerned, as far as the story of Scripture is concerned, really, there's only two types of people in this world. Now, in our day and age, we can divide people into all sorts of groups, can't we? We can divide people by ethnicity, by class, by socioeconomics, by marital status. But Paul says there's only one division that really matters. He says, that is, you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Now, he says we all start out in Adam, but we don't all remain there. And also, you can't be both. It's either one or the other, either Adam or Christ. I think you can see this quickly in at the end of verse 14, because Paul writes this about Adam. He says, he talks about Adam, quote, who was a type of the one to come. Okay, so Paul's saying two types of people, those who are in Adam, those who are in Christ. And Paul wants to show us what life is like for each. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to do the same. We're going to look at life in Adam and life in Christ. Now, the first thing to note about life in Adam, as we get into the details, verse 12 to verse 14, the first thing to note about life in Adam, Paul says, is that it's marked by sin. Now, this is how the passage begins in verse 12. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Now, Paul's saying that when Adam sinned all the way back in the garden in Genesis 3, he became something like a representative for all those who would follow him. Adam's initial sin in the garden was like a fire hose that in turn saturated every single person who's followed him right up to today. Now, the theological word for this, there's a theological term, it's called original sin. You might have heard that before. Right? That's the idea that we have inherited a sinful nature from Adam. Now, if your family had an ancestor who was part of the original prison colony here in Australia way back in the day, well, you'd know what I mean. Now, this is a side note. This is an illustration from a podcast that I listen to called Simply Put, which is a really good podcast looking at theological topics, Simply Put. So make sure that's a good one to check out if you like to listen to podcasts. Now, imagine for a sec, so you've got an ancestor who's brought here in the prison colony in Australia a couple of centuries back. He commits a crime in England, then gets shipped out here to Australia. And what happens? Well, subsequently, everyone in your family from that moment on becomes Australian. Now, the people who followed him, they didn't do anything wrong, but your ancestor did. And as a result, now you and your lives are fundamentally changed. Now, that's what has happened, Paul says, when Adam sinned. Every single one of us who's followed him have been changed such that we are all now conceived with a sinful nature. That means we're all born guilty of sin, and then we all go about committing sin. Right? We're marked by sin, and then we go and actually commit it as well. In fact, and Paul will talk about this in other places, we're enslaved to sin. We're enslaved by it. And so sin comes into the world through one man, Adam, and as a result of our sinful nature, sin spreads to everyone. Now, the impact on this is devastating, isn't it? It means that every one of us has or will at some point, as a result of sin, we will all face death. will all end up at a funeral home. Now that's the first impact that Paul mentions. It's there in verse 12. He says, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, there's a logical process to this. One man sins, sin enters the world, we all sin, and we all die as a result. Now, it's worth remembering, it wasn't meant to be like this. If you know the story from Garden of Eden, the first few chapters of Genesis, Adam and Eve, the man and the woman, they were in the garden with the tree of life. The idea was that as long as they were there with God, obeying him, doing what was right, they could have stayed there forever. But of course they didn't. We know the story. And now all of us suffer the consequences. And Paul says it doesn't matter that for some of human history, the law wasn't around. He says the law was given through Moses. That happened quite some time, obviously, after Adam and Eve. But before that point, because there's no law, it was like there's kind of like there's no judicial rap sheet for people when they do the wrong thing. But we still know, of course, that there were bucket loads of sin before that point, don't we? Why? Because Paul says in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death comes about through sin. Death was around from Adam to Moses. That means sin has been around as well, despite the fact that the law didn't come until later. Now, isn't it interesting as well? You might have picked this up, that the way he talks about death is that it reigns. It's as if he's saying death is as a person, is as a being ruling over us. Now, that's not typically the way we think about death, is it? Now, we see death as just a static event that happens to us. But I think I see what Paul's getting at when he says it reigns over us. And here I'm going to put another picture on the screen. This is a picture of an actor named Bob Saget. Anyone familiar with that name, Bob Saget? Hands up. Few people. He's an older guy now. He was on a TV show from the 90s. I'm a 90s kid, called Full House. And then he was also the voice, the narrator from How I Met Your Mother as well, which was from last decade. Now, this is a tweet that he made behind me. You might find it a little bit hard to read there. This is a tweet he made on January 9th, 2022. He was on a stand-up tour at the time, so doing comedy shows. Now, in case you can't read it, he's basically expressing excitement about the show that he did that night. And he's expressing his anticipation about his upcoming shows in 2022. So at the very bottom, he says, check out my website for my next shows, my upcoming shows. Now, little did he know, in less than 24 hours, he'd be dead. Now, I can tell you, I bet he wouldn't have been expecting that. That's obvious, right? He wasn't expecting for his life to suddenly come to an end. But that's how we live, isn't it, most of the time? Expecting that life is just going to go on and on and on. It's just going to keep rolling. I think I mentioned this before. I recently turned 40. The average life expectancy of a bloke in Australia is 81 years. So it's very easy for me to assume, well, I've got another 40 years left. I'm halfway. That's what I like to tell people, that I'm halfway. But I don't actually have any control over that. In fact, isn't it kind of the height of human hubris to think that we are in ultimate control over our lives? I think I can see what Paul means when he says death reigns. I mean, do you know when you're going to die? It could be any time, couldn't it? Even if you're just starting out in life, you feel like you've just finished school, life is just getting going, there's no guarantee that life's just going to keep going or that you're in control of when it all ends. No, death reigns, not us. And Paul says that's the reality of life in Adam. In fact, we shouldn't even call it that, should we? It's sin and death in Adam, not life in Adam. But, and this is the reason Paul's telling us, right? That there's a reason why he's saying this. It's that it doesn't have to be that way. And so that's why Paul spends the last portion of this section, the next seven verses, making this comparison, right, between life in Adam and life in Christ. He says, here's how the two types are not the same. He says, first, they're different in scope. Okay, they're different in scope. So look at verse 15. He says this, the free gift is not like the trespass. Now let's look at the contrast that Paul is making here. On the one side, if you look at that verse, on the one side you've got earned trespass from Adam. On the other side, you've got the free gift of righteousness from Christ, that righteousness that was first mentioned in chapter 3 that Sean read for us earlier. And you've also got many dying, Paul says, through Adam's sin. And he compares that with the grace of God through Christ going to many. But I think that the most important part of this verse is to notice the language that he uses to describe the scope of the difference, the extent of the difference. Okay, did you notice it? It's the words in that verse, the words much more and the word abounded. Now this tells us what Paul's really getting at here, that grace and righteousness are far more powerful and extensive than sin and death are. Right, it's like the difference between a paper plane and a jet plane. Right, as death spread to all because of Adam's sin, so Paul says much more grace goes to those who receive Christ's free gift of righteousness. Now, a paper plane won't get you where you need to go, but you can have much more confidence that a jet plane will, won't you? Because it's far more powerful. Right, that's the power, Paul says, that's the power of grace at work. But it's not just different in scope. Right, it's also different in significance. It's different in its results. Because what's the end result of being in Christ? What's the end result of being in Christ compared to being in Adam? Well, Paul tells us in verse 16 to 17. He says, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. All right, well, how are they different? On the one side, you've got the trespass that's judged and brings condemnation, that's in Adam. On the other side, you've got the free gift that brings justification. Now, justification, Paul loves using the legal terms. This is another one of them. It just means you're declared innocent. It's like what happens at the end of a trial when a defendant is found innocent. The judge says, I'd find you innocent. I find the defendant innocent. That means you've been justified. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, whereas if you're in Adam, the verdict is, I find the defendant guilty. So it's guilty versus innocent. Condemnation versus justification. Right, so completely different in their terms of significance. But it's more than just that, isn't it? Because Paul's he's really trying to hammer home the power of grace. In verse 16, it's one trespass from Adam that causes this nuclear-like fallout for everyone. But then he says with Christ, despite the fact that there were many trespasses, the free gift following many trespasses, he says, brought justification. So when Jesus comes along, he's not just having to deal with all the sins committed by people before him, but also the sins of those still to come. And think about it, there are 2,000 years since Jesus, how much sin has been committed by followers of Christ in that time? Right? I couldn't measure it. And yet despite that, Paul says, Christ's righteousness, the righteousness that he earned by his obedience, by obeying God, keeping his commands, and by going to the cross, Paul says that is enough. It's more than enough to secure your justification, to give you the innocent verdict rather than the guilty one. And so the end result then, verse 17, is that either death reigns or those who receive grace reign in life. Now notice again that the subtle difference in the way he's described those two. Okay, you might have expected as you were reading that to hear him say either death reigns or grace reigns. But no, he says if you're in Adam, death reigns you. But if you're in Christ, you reign. In other words, the difference isn't just condemnation or guilt on one side and justification or innocence on the other. It's actually death or life. That's the difference. That's how stark a difference it is between these two outcomes. And I hope you can see, as we've read that, as we've kind of walked through the passage, how at each point, as he's making this contrast, that Paul is saying being in Christ is the obvious choice here. It's obvious. Not just because being in Adam and is compared with being in Christ is different in nature, but because it's different in quality. Because being in Christ is just so much better. There's more on that side, Paul's saying. And I think that's why he lands where he does when he gets to summarize or make an overall summary of his point in the last few verses, verses 18 to 21. Okay, he starts verse 18 by saying, therefore, right, let's draw these things together, he's saying, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Those are the two different outcomes, different both in scope but also in significance. Then he repeats himself effectively in verse 19, and then in verse 20, he goes back to what he mentioned in verse 13. He goes back to referring to the law because he knows his readers, his listeners are likely still thinking, hold on, how does the law impact all of this? He says this, verse 20. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. Now that's what the law does. Right? That's what the laws God's revealed about himself in scripture. That's what they do. They're a little like a mirror. Right? When we look at it, we see a fuller, more clear picture of ourselves. We see our sinfulness in all its clarity, warts and all, we see it. But here's the important part. Right? He continues, verse 20. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace might also reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you see that in the battle here, or the comparison, that in the battle between Adam and Christ, between sin and grace, between death and life, can you see this is not a contest between equals? Now I thought, how could I illustrate this for you? I'm going to use a sports analogy. I hope that's okay. I hope that's helpful. On the screen behind me, this is Bayern Munich. It's a soccer team, a football team from Germany. They're one of the best teams in the world. In April last year, they played a match, UEFA Champions League semi-final, against one of the best teams in the world from Spain, a team called Real Madrid. I'm sure you've probably heard of them. Right, two European heavyweights going at it. What happened? They battled out a 2-2 draw. Right, they were pretty evenly matched. Paul's saying, that's not what it's like with sin and grace. No, with sin and grace, it's more like what happened with Bayern Munich's match just last week against a team called Auckland City. I don't know if you heard about this one. Auckland City is a semi-professional team from the city of Auckland in New Zealand. And the comparison, as I was watching the first bit of this match, the comparison was incredible. They were saying how, obviously, the Bayern Munich guys are full professionals. It's the only thing they do for work. The Auckland City guys had to take time off their regular jobs to come and play this match. One of them worked at like a retail store somewhere or something. So these guys are not at the same level. And of course, what happens? They get blasted 10-0. Right? They were playing the same game, but at very different levels. And Paul's saying that's what it's like between grace and sin. They both come into the world through one man. They both have huge impacts. But in every measurement that counts, grace is bigger, grace is better, grace is greater than sin. Isn't that just the best news in the world? Now, Paul's gone to great lengths in this section, I think, to show us that one act of righteousness on the part of Christ is greater than the many sins that have come both before that and after it. And of course, that sin is still with us today, isn't it? Even as followers of Jesus, our lives are still racked by sin. We trust, of course, that as the Spirit works in us, that over time we grow in obedience and faith, and so there's less sin over time. But it's still the case for every one of us that as long as we're here on this earth, we will struggle with sin. We will have to fight against sin. We will commit sins ourselves. We'll continue to do that till the day either Jesus returns or we go to be with him. But the hope, the amazing, incredible hope of this passage is that no matter how much sin there might be in my life, if I'm in Christ, if I'm clinging to him by faith, then his righteousness, the grace that he earned, is greater than my sin. Now, I imagine the Bayern Munich players going into this game last week against Auckland City, I imagine they were really confident that they were going to be just fine. And Paul's saying you can be confident that when your life ends, whenever that might be, that you'll be fine if you're in Christ. You might have a mountain. It might feel like you have a mountain of sin weighing you down. Perhaps you do. Paul's saying compared with grace, it's just a molehill. And so that means you don't have to fear what might happen the day your life ends. You don't have to fear if you're in Christ. Now, I don't know exactly what's going on for each of you in your lives right now. It may be the case that you're here tonight and you feel just absolutely stuck in sin. It may feel like sin has you in its clutches and you've been trying, doing all you can to get out of it and you just can't. Maybe it's having real terrible effects on your life and causing you all sorts of trouble, or causing you all sorts of pain. The hope of the gospel is that because of Christ, your sin will be overcome by grace. It's a little like, I imagine, if you can imagine growing up and as a young person, you're having a really hard time at school or at uni, right? You're working really hard to try and keep your grades up. You're doing all you can to kind of fight procrastination. You're doing all you can to stop being distracted by other things. But you're just struggling. And your grades are suffering as a result. And the further you get into it, the worse things get. And then you look ahead and you think that job that you had in mind, now it's starting to look out of reach. You're beginning to wonder, if this keeps going the way it is, will I be able to provide for myself? Well, I imagine it's a little like being in that position and then discovering that you've got a distant relative who, as it turns out, is a ruler of a country on the other side of the world, and they've named you as their benefactor, named you to succeed them as king. Now, I imagine that would give you a level of assurance in your current situation, wouldn't you? It's also just quietly, I think, the plot to The Princess Diaries, but we'll put that to the side. That despite your uni or school not going well, right, that would give you confidence you're not going to be cast out onto the street. Instead, you're going to reign. What's going to happen? You're going to reign as king or queen. Right, that's the beautiful reminder, the beautiful promise of this passage. Paul's saying grace is not too good to be true. It's real. Grace is real. It's as real as an oasis for the person lost in the desert, as real as a life raft to the person drowning in the sea. And this grace is freely given as a gift to all those who have faith in Jesus. And the result? Well, thanks to Jesus, the result is that rather than getting condemned for my sin, I get declared innocent. Rather than having death reign over me, I get to reign in life with Christ. All because the grace that he won is far, far greater than my sin. Why don't you pray with me? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so glad, so grateful for your amazing grace to us in Jesus. We recognize that our lives are a constant struggle with sin, even as people who've been brought into your kingdom through Jesus. And so, Father, we ask that you'd use this promise, use this reminder that grace is greater than my sin. Use it to motivate us to live lives that are holy, to live lives where we continue to fight sin, even though that will be a reality for us until Jesus returns or until we go to be with him. Father, for any who might be particularly struggling tonight, may you be speaking to them by your word, through your spirit, reminding them of the hope we have because of Christ. And may we cling to that grace, remembering all that Jesus has done, all that he has won for us and given to us freely by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.